want to read this morning, really just tonight, sorry, just one verse to start with in the scriptures. And it's a very, well, I'll say a very well-known verse. It's, you know, I've loved this verse for many, many years. And it's been a scripture that was bedded down deep in my spirit right back from when I was teenager, maybe just less than that, and just approaching my teens. And it's a verse found in the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, chapter 8. And it's verse 10. And Nehemiah 8:10 says this. It says, "Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" You know that last phrase in that verse, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Or I should say, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Your joy is one of the greatest forces in the world. Now, love, in our sessions that we've been doing a series of teaching in the church here on our Bible study evenings on Tuesday nights on love as the greatest way. You know, 1 Corinthians 12:31 says this. Paul writes, he says, "Earnestly desire the best gifts." He says, "But yet I show you a more excellent way." And then he goes on into chapter 13 and outlines the way of love. You know, and love is the most excellent way. Love is one of the greatest forces in the world. You know, joy is one of those as well. You know, joy has the ability to transcend barriers that words alone cannot. You know, you can say loads of things, and depending on how you express those words, they can mean different things altogether. You know, and it's joy lifts people. There was a little, I don't know quite what you'd call them, a verse, not really, it wasn't a scripture verse, but it was something like, joy is like jam, better when spread. You know, it's good to spread joy around. Somebody once said this, if you see someone without a smile, give them one of yours. You know, make somebody's day. I'm not the Dirty Harry sort of way, you know. But go and make someone's day. It's going to be a blessing. Spread some joy. Because joy is one of those forces which really, it draws people. The ability to transcend barriers. You know, the Christian life is meant to be one of joy. There's nothing like joy. And I believe if you look at even the Christian life, look at Christianity, joy is the one thing that sets Christianity or Christians apart from everybody else in the world. Doesn't matter what religion they follow, Christianity is one of joy. Now, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it in abundance. Or in other words, I've come that you might have life and that you might enjoy it or be enjoyed. You know, and the world doesn't know joy. Not real joy. No, they know happiness. And they can experience extremes of happiness. But as we're finding out now in these days, you know, just one storm, you know, one turbulent trial You know, just something that doesn't go quite the way they want it, that happiness can soon change. You know, happiness is transient. Joy is eternal. Joy outlasts them. Well, that's because it's a characteristic of God. It's part of who God is. You know, to have joy is to have God, and to have God is to have joy. And this verse in Nehemiah, you know, here Ezra the priest and Nehemiah, you know, they stand up and they begin to address God's people. You know, they say, today is holy to the Lord. Do not mourn, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. And then he goes on to them, says, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those to whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, what had happened in the life of God's people at this time? So Nebuchadnezzar had attacked the land and taken Israel captive into Babylon, and God's people were scattered throughout the nations. And this man Nehemiah was working as a waiter in the king's household. And news got to him that something terrible had happened in Jerusalem. In chapter 1 we read that this man Hananiah came to see him, and he brought the news that the survivors who were left from the captivity, those that weren't taken away, that were left back in Jerusalem, are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. And as soon as Nehemiah heard these words, he says, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. You know, Nehemiah received bad news, troubled things that had taken place in his beloved homeland. His beloved Jerusalem had been destroyed. You know, and that caused him sorrow of heart, and I'm sure you know the story how Nehemiah, God put it in his heart to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, and he encouraged those that were with him to get building. And you know, they went through various trials and opposition, and the people came against him saying that, really just ridiculing their work. On one occasion they came and said, look, he said, the wall you're building isn't going to be strong enough to hold up a fox. You know, a fox come will knock it down. But they carried on building. You know, and that sorrow, that distress of seeing Jerusalem in ruins was soon turned to joy as they saw the walls began to build, go up, and the palaces being rebuilt, and the gates were hung. And now they finished the work and they gathered together here in chapter 8. And now it's wonderful that Jerusalem is rebuilt. It's fantastic. But there's still something they needed. They had to get back to God's word. They had to get back to God. Because that was the reason why they'd been taken into captive in the first place. Because they were disobedient to what God had told them. They hadn't kept his commandments. They hadn't kept the covenant that he'd made. And God had said, always said, that if this happened, and you can read this in Deuteronomy 28, and we touched on this a little bit this morning, on the curses that God said would come upon the people if they were disobedient. And one of those curses was that their enemies would come in and take them out. And that's exactly what happened. They were disobedient to God. They didn't go the way that God wanted them to go, so their enemies came in and removed them from the land. So he said, look, it's time to come back to God. Get back to basics. And they began with the reading of the law. And in chapter 8, Ezra the priest, he gets the book of the law and he begins to read, and God's people realize then where they've gone wrong, and it caused them sorrow of heart. They're repenting of their sin, repenting of their going away. And he says, look now, he says, don't be sorry. You know, don't weep, don't mourn. He says, for the joy of the Lord will be your strength, or is your strength. Now, joy. You know, they've gone through troubled times. Now, we read in the scriptures, in the book of Acts, chapter 16, again, another well-loved chapter of mine, and another chapter I quote frequently. In Acts 16, we read of Paul and Silas, these two apostles. They've been working for God in Philippi, teaching, preaching, they're in the marketplace, sharing the word of God. And for days, many days, the scripture says, this young girl is following after them. She's not following after them to listen to what they have to say. She's, scripture describes her, she's demon-possessed, and she's out to destroy the work that God's doing. You know, Paul tolerated this. When I think about Paul, you know, I don't necessarily, he's probably not a mild-natured man. He's probably somebody that's could lose his temper quite quickly. You know, that's the impression I get from reading the scriptures. You know, and he's tolerating this young girl, this demonic spirit, for many days. And then it just gets too much for him, so he turns around and he delivers this woman, or this young girl, from this evil spirit. You know, he casts this spirit out. You know, this young girl was involved in fortune telling and making her masters, I presume her father maybe, I don't know. She was a slave girl, so it would have been her master. Making her much money by fortune telling and divination. And when they realize that now she's free of this demonic spirit, now, you know, the pound signs that were in their eyes suddenly disappear. They realize they're not going to make their money. You know, their profit, their business has gone away. And so they have Paul and Silas arrested and they throw them into prison. But verse 25, Acts 16 says this, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. In the midst of a trial, Paul and Silas were joyful. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that they were thankful to God that they were in the prison, because it wouldn't have been a very nice place. They would have been cold, damp, it would have been stone. They would have been chained up. Probably not have much to eat. No doubt they were nursing wounds because they'd been beaten in the marketplace before being thrown into prison. You know, if you just picture the scene, they're sitting there, chained up, cold, damp place. Their backs stinging from the wounds they'd received. They had every right to grumble and complain and moan, and this isn't right, this is not just, God's let us down, no, we're in this position, and all we were doing, we're working for God, we're preaching the gospel, we're doing what Jesus commanded, and this is how we've been repaid. They had every right to be like that. But they were, it says, in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. Now that tells me they were joyful. Singing, they're able to sing in the midst of a problem. It means that they're full of joy. They've got something going on inside them. That some force which is beyond the normal human realms. You know, the Apostle James, he writes in James 1 and verse 2. Well, he says this. He says, brethren, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, none of us like the trials. None of us like the problems. None of us like going through the storms. But the Apostle tells us to count it all joy. It doesn't tell us to be thankful for the problem, which a lot of people say, that's what they say, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will. It doesn't mean you thank God for the problem, but you're thanking God in the midst of the problems. You're joyful in the midst of the problems. When you're going through it, when it can't get any worse, you can still lift your hands and say, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, this isn't where you want me, Lord, but I'm praising you anyway. That's what Joseph did, and he had a tough life. If you look at his life, you know, sold into slavery into Egypt, falsely accused of adultery with his master's wife, thrown into prison, forgotten about by his friends. But still through that, he never once, well, it's not recorded in scriptures that he ever once grumbled and complained. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The prophet Habakkuk, in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, I love these verses again. I'm going to read them to you because, you know, they were going through a tough time in the land. In chapter 3, verse 17, he begins to just say what could happen. And he says, even though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. That's painting a picture of what they were going through. There was no fruit on the vines. The fig tree wasn't coming into blossom. If it didn't come into blossom, that means it didn't come to fruit. So it's talking about famine in the land. Scarcity and lack. Not enough. And that's what we're seeing a lot of today in our land. Not enough. You know, people haven't got enough. And, you know, wages are going down. They're having to take pay cuts. And, you know, savings which were once perhaps their security have been taken away from them. You know, they're not worth anything. You know, the labor of the olive may fail. The olive was their industry. That was their work. That was their livelihood. Olive farming. The olive groves. And even though the labor of the olive has failed, the fields have yielded no food. The flocks have been cut off from the fold, and there's no herd in the stalls. You know, this is their work. And he says, even though all this is going on, the prophet Habakkuk, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. Joy is one of the greatest forces. That's what I started off saying. You know, when it's going bad, when it's getting tough, when it's not looking good, we should have that attitude of the prophet. Yeah, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Be like Paul and Silas. Be like Joseph. You know, be like those of old that, you know, even though they were going through tough times, they still looked to God. They still turned their attention to God and said, Lord, we're going to praise you no matter what. The joy of the Lord is our strength in troubled times. You know, you may not be happy about a situation. And it's not wrong to be unhappy. You may not like what you're going through, but you can still remain joyful. Why should we be joyful? Well, joy brings salvation. You know, the psalmist puts it like this in Psalm 149, verses 2, 3, and 4. He says, let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name with the dance. Let them sing praises to Him with the timbrel and harp. Here it comes. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. You know, He will... Those that praise Him, those that rejoice, those that are joyful in their King, God takes pleasure in that. Another scripture says that the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. You know, God moves in when God's people are joyful. When we're joyful, when we're praising, when we're giving Him all the glory. Now, it might not be good, but when we're having that attitude, God moves into the situation. You know, God takes pleasure in His people. He beautifies the humble with salvation. Another scripture, this time from the book of Isaiah, chapter 12, says this. Verse 3, it says, therefore, with joy, you will draw water out of the wells of salvation. See, joy draws from salvation's well. Joy is the bucket that you let down into the well of salvation. You know, and salvation, I'm sure you'll appreciate, is not just talking about having our sins forgiven. You know, the very word literally means to deliver. Wherever we need deliverance, whatever area we need deliverance in, and the joy will draw will let down its bucket into that deliverance and draw water from it. Will satisfy us. I want us just to consider, and I touched on this on Friday night, Jesus. Now, so we don't have to be happy about a situation, but we can remain joyful. When you think of Jesus, I don't know what image you have or what sort of picture you get in your mind when you think of Jesus. You know, a lot of people think of this mild, meek man that, you know, went about, which I don't think is wrong, but Jesus was quite a strong man. A very strong man. He was a man that, unless appreciate he was a man. Yes, he was very God, but he was also very man. He was just like you and me. He was sort of flesh and blood. You know, he lived down here, he went through the same problems that all of the people that he lived around went through as well. You know, he lived under Roman oppression. He lived in those times. And the Bible says it like this: He was tempted in all points like we, yet without sin. And yet Jesus, and that's the key to that phrase, yet without sin. You know, He overcame every temptation. He didn't give in, He didn't yield, He didn't succumb. He overcame all the frustrations, all the temptations to just lose it and blow your top and say something to somebody that's not very kind because they've upset you and they really get on your nerves. And Jesus overcame it all. So He was a very strong person. And what we see in the life of Jesus is that joy gave Him strength. I want us just to go to the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. In Hebrews 12 2, well, in Hebrews 12 1, we're told to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and to run our race with endurance. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And then it makes this statement here. It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now the cross was the greatest temptation that Jesus faced. You know, perhaps we don't always view it quite like that. We think, well, yeah, Jesus came to die. That's the purpose. His purpose in coming was to die for us so that we could be saved. And no doubt, all through his life, that destiny would have been on his mind. That would have been somewhere in his spirit. You know, he's working towards the cross. And it wasn't an easy walk. We see that in Matthew 26, because in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see that Jesus said, look, he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. And then in his prayer in the garden, he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. If it's at all possible, if there's any other way of accomplishing salvation, then let this cup pass. He didn't want to face the cross. He didn't want to go to the cross. Now that might sound a little bit, we've not heard that before, but it wasn't a happy situation for him to be. If there was another way possible, he asked the Father, let it be that way. No one wanted to go the way of the cross. It was an agonizing death. Perhaps we don't fully get the picture, you know, when we read the scriptures, but some years ago, was it 2003, 2004, something like that, that film came out, The Passion of the Christ. And Mel Gibson, in that film, when he directed, he's portrayed a very good, a spiritual portrayal of what Jesus might have gone through. But even then, that's not a scratch. A lot of people say, well, they didn't like watching it because it was so horrific, so graphic, and, you know, as you saw, you know, the flesh being pulled from the body. And it wasn't very nice viewing, but we've got to appreciate it. That's just a fraction of what Jesus went through. You know, it was horrific. And he didn't want to face it. I'm sure he didn't want to face it. But it says here in the scriptures, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Scripture doesn't say Jesus was joyful about the cross. It says, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Because of joy, he endured the cross. And what was the joy that was set before him? It was the joy that he was going to obtain the prize. He was running his race, and the joy was that he was going to win and get the prize. And that prize was you and me.
Amen.
That was the prize. That's the purpose of him coming. That's what was on his heart and on his mind. And that's why he could look full on at the cross. Even though he didn't want to go there, even though he didn't want to pay that price, he endured it joyfully. Because he saw beyond the cross. He saw what it would accomplish. He saw what he would receive. You know, God sowed Jesus into this earth. He gave Jesus his son so that, the Bible tells us, so that he might get more sons. That Jesus might bring many sons to glory. And that's the joy that was on within Jesus. That was the force of joy as he saw beyond the cross. He saw you and me in glory with him. That's how he could endure the cross. You know, I believe, you know, as he prayed that prayer in the garden, the scripture says that angels came and ministered to him, and you know, that joy as he thought of the prize, he thought of you and he thought of me, and he thought of all, everybody in the world that would be saved. Have you ever, I'm sure you have, you've read the scripture where it says that the authorities, they came with Judas being led, and Judas went up to Jesus and kissed him, and that was the sign that this was the one whom they were to arrest. And he asked them a question, Jesus, in one of the Gospels, he asked them a question, he said, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus could face them head on, and he said, "I am he." He didn't say, "Well, you won't find him here." He didn't cower from that. You know, three times, I believe it was, they asked the same question. "You know, we seek Jesus." And he said, "I am he." He could face them and say, "Look, I'm the one you're looking for." He knew that when he owned up to being who he was, even though they'd already had the sign of the kiss, you know, that was it. He went to the cross. On another occasion, he reminds his disciples, he says, "Look," he says, "don't you realize that I can now call to the Father and he will send 12 legions of angels?" You know, 12 legions of angels were on standby at his disposal. If he needed them, all he had to do was call and they'd be there and deliver him, set him free. But the force of joy, it was the force of joy that really, I'm not trying to be irreverent, but kept his mouth shut. He stood before Pilate and didn't say a word. He just kept his mouth shut because he was, that joy in him, he knew he had to accomplish what he'd been sent to do. You know, just one word from Jesus and he could have blown it all. You know, the angels could have cried, "Father, deliver me," and they would have come and set him free. You know, the joy of the Lord was his strength. You know, whatever we're facing, whatever we go through, however hard, however tough the situation is, the joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, we can be joyful. Now, we don't have to be happy about it. We don't have to like it. But let's be joyful. Because if we're filled with joy, we'll be able to face any situation, however hard, however extreme, however tough, however unpleasant or uncertain it is, we'll be able to face it. Just like Jesus did. Like Joseph, like Paul and Silas, like the prophet Habakkuk, like many others in the scriptures. Think of Daniel facing the lions. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego facing the fiery furnace. Joy, or the force of joy, the joy of the Lord will be our strength. It will see us through. So let's take encouragement from God's word tonight. Things might not be good. Let's not be discouraged. Rather, let's be joyful. And that'll give everybody something to talk about. And they say, "Well, how can you be so happy when all this is going on?" What an opening that will be. Ah, it's because of Jesus. Because of what my God has done for me. Be joyful. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's my strength. It's our strength. Now we said on Friday, you know, talking about waiting on the Lord and renewing our strength, but yeah, we can come away, but let's be joyful. Because joy, well, one, it lifts us, and two, it brings God's deliverance into the situation. It gives strength for these times. So I want you to be encouraged and be blessed and trust you receive from the Lord tonight. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to pray and just come before the Lord. There are some needs we're going to pray for. We did originally purpose these gatherings to be times of prayer and times where we come and just minister to the needs and send our prayer cloths. And, you know, so we're just going to pray. Anybody else in the service needs prayer tonight or wants prayer, then, you know, we will pray for you. I will pray for you. And we'll anoint you with oil in the name of Jesus and pray a prayer of faith. And believe the Lord to raise you up. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. And